You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information about Liberty Grace Church, visit libertygrace.ca.
We live in one of the most expensive cities in the world. A study shows that out of 449 cities, Toronto is the 32nd most expensive city. So congratulations, out of all the places in the world, you could have only chosen 31 cities that could be more expensive than where you live right now. I don't know where you live. A lot of us live close to here. And within Toronto, you happen to choose one of the most expensive areas of Toronto. Now, I don't think there is a cheap area of Toronto, but if there is, this isn't it. I keep hearing how amazing New York City is. I love New York. I've only visited. I would love to live there. It's actually on my bucket list to live there for a year at one point. But Kathy Keller, I remember hearing her, Tim Keller's wife, say that it's a great place to live as long as you have somebody following you along with a wheelbarrow full of money. And I have that feeling sometimes. I don't see anybody, by the way, with the wheelbarrow money. But I have that feeling sometimes walking along Queen Street with Shar, because I'll see another restaurant open, and I'm like, we need to go there. And then I realize, like, I need a lot more money to go there, and I look behind me, and there's no wheelbarrow. But wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody with a wheelbarrow behind you where you're like, we're going for lunch, let me just grab a bundle of bills, and we'll head in there. But this is what surprised me. New York City is only 18.6% more expensive than Toronto. So it's not even that much. Like, that is a lot. I don't mean to put that, like, it's, but we're only slightly cheaper than New York City. And the reality is when I look around, as I talk to a lot of people, money is a big issue that a lot of us are wrestling with, a lot of us face on a daily issue. So the Globe and Mail recently had an article that said this: a lot's gone right in the economy in the past decade, and yet the evidence is mounting that Canadians are worried sick about money. People are losing sleep over their household finances, and their physical and emotional health is suffering. And one person said, one financial advisor, "I keep Kleenex in my office all the time," said Shannon Lee Simmons, a financial planner in Toronto, whose clients typically come in to talk about such things as soaring cost of housing, crippling debt levels, and an inability to save retirement. "People cry often," she said. And you know this, if you look for a place to live, good luck, right? Like, if anybody thought about buying a house, getting the down payment together, and then entering the bidding war, and even knowing, like, do I have to move to Hamilton to afford a place? It is tough. And I asked on the Liberty Grace community this week, what's your greatest challenge when it comes to money? And heard things like this: I've always struggled with the faith to give or tithe even when broke. And that is a difficult issue. Some people say you ought to pause giving when you have debt, and that's the biblical thing to do. But then the majority of people around the world who are in debt wouldn't be able to give. Somebody else said, "I feel ashamed when I'm not able to give. But then when I give myself, I ask, was that a smart financial decision? Or why am I not giving more?" Kind of like you can't win. Am I giving too much? Am I giving too little? What counts as being sacrificial enough? Somebody else said, just having the discipline to stick to my budget. And one other person said, "My challenge is trusting the Lord to provide financially for my future, our future, feeling unnecessarily anxious about unemployment." And so money is stressful. Money is on our minds. I don't know that many of us would say that we have an abundance, an extra amount of money. And if you do have extra money, you're good. You're living in the right place, because you're going to need it. You know, living in Toronto, you're going to need a pretty high amount of money just to survive. And so this is, as we approach this, I just want us to be on the same page here. This is an area of stress for a lot of us. This is an area where I think all of us are wrestling with the realities of living in an expensive place and dealing with ongoing financial pressure just as a way of life. And today we're looking at a passage of scripture that tackles this issue. And I want us to, just as we approach this, realize, this is a very sensitive topic. So, okay, have you ever gone to your family, a family gathering? Easter's coming up. I don't know if you're doing anything for Easter. You know, now you talk about everything. The one thing you don't talk about is money, right? At least in most families. Forget the religion and sport, religion and politics and sports thing, right? Like, those are, you're going to talk about Trump before you begin to talk about, like, how much do you make? Like, how much are you paying in rent here? And you rent like that in Liberty Village and you're paying that? Like, that is off the table. We don't talk about it. And so to talk about it within a church, especially with the level of stress that we're under, many of us are under, is a very challenging issue. And yet Paul goes there. And I don't know if you could read in the subtext of the passage, Paul is tiptoeing in very carefully here because it has always been a very sensitive issue. And so Paul is tiptoeing in here, but at the same time, he's not afraid to say some things that are necessary. Why does Paul go here? It kind of seems off topic, right? If you've been with us the past few weeks, Paul's been dealing with the whole issue of, like, basically their relationship fell apart. Paul challenged them, and now it's being put together. Here is why Paul goes to money. A year before, when their relationship was good, they started taking a collection for their Judean church. Why did they do that? Well, a number of reasons. The Judean church needed it. They were in a financial crisis. But I think it was deeper than that. It was Paul's way of saying, like, look, we in the body of Christ are not individual. We are, you know, Jew and Gentile. The Judean church was Jewish. Corinthians would have been primarily Gentile. We are not going to let race get in the way. We are going to make a declaration of love with our wallet for how we're united together in Christ. Well, if you've ever been in part of a church where there's been a relational crisis, all of a sudden the giving really drops off. And so Paul had, you know, this project had started, people were giving towards it, and then people were ticked off at Paul, and of course that got forgotten. Now that their relationship is back on track, Paul's like, we got to talk about the money. Why is that? Because as we're going to see, the proof that things are really back on track is going to be financial. Here's how you know that things are right. When you're, as they say, if you want to know what your priorities are, you know, look at your calendar and your wallet. If you want to know where your heart is, Paul says, here's how you can know that our relationship is really restored, is that you're going to be back on track financially supporting the Judean church. And it's interesting because what Paul says here is a little bit shocking. So look at verse 8. Paul says, I say this not as a command. Now I love this because Paul is not going to apply pressure. He's not going to say, like, look, here's, you know, like, you give this much, you give this much. But Paul says this, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. The word there, prove, is the word that was used of proving that a child was legitimate. And so what Paul's saying here is, look, in the same way that, you know, you're trying to determine if a child's legitimate and you establish, yes, this child is legitimate, got all the, I'm trying to prove the genuineness of your love. And Paul goes on in verse 24, he says, so give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting to you about these men. And then in chapter 9, verse 3, I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty. Here's what Paul says. The proof of love is generosity. The proof of your love for God, the proof of your love for others is very clear. You can't say that you love God and others if it doesn't show up in your finances. The proof, the way to prove the legitimacy of your love is by looking at your finances. You know, I have a friend who, he says this, he's Peter Blundell, right? They support our church. They've been here, he's preached before. And he says this. He says, here's how I know that somebody's really getting on board with a church. I discover that they're beginning to give. That's how I know. That's a proof that they've signed on and now they're really engaged with the church. And he says, here's how I know that somebody's on their way out the church. They stop giving. And it's not long. That's like the very first indication that they're walking out the door. It might take 6 months, but that is the very first sign of trouble. And that's what Paul's saying here. If you want to know your heart's condition towards God and his church and the work of God in general, the first sign that your heart is getting engaged is going to be that your money gets engaged. The first sign of trouble is going to be when you start to turn that tap off. Is it getting hot in here? Okay. I don't think it's the temperature, right? This is a very difficult thing to talk about. As I'm saying this, I recognize fully that I'm the pastor and that, you know, you're thinking like he's got a vested interest in preaching this. And I'm here thinking like, man, this is uncomfortable. Reminds me of the story of a farmer. A pastor went to visit a farmer and said, you know, if you had $200, would you give $100 to the Lord? And he's like, oh yeah, no problem at all. If you had two cows, you know, would you give one cow to the Lord? Absolutely. If you had two pigs, would you give one pig to the Lord? And the farmer's like, that's not fair, pastor. You know I have two pigs. Okay. The reason this is hard is because we're not talking in the abstract here. Like sometimes I talk about a topic and it's like, man, that doesn't affect me. Preach it, right? And this is a topic where all of us, including me, are really wrestling with what Paul says. So here's what I want to ask, okay? Given that we're all under financial pressure, how do we move from being cash-strapped and stressed about our money to proving the genuineness of our faith by how we give? How do we move from being like, I don't know what to give, I don't even know if I have money to give, how do we move from there to being generous, joyful givers, even though we might not even have a lot of money? And in this passage, Paul says, he teaches us two lessons that are crucial, okay? So here's the first lesson, how to move from being cash-strapped and stressed and not generous to being generous, maybe cash-strapped and generous, okay? The first is this, choose your example, choose your models carefully. Has anybody ever run a race here, like a half marathon? What you do, if you have, is you pick your pacers, right? One of the most important decisions you make is you pick your pacers. You know what pace, you know your time that you want to finish. You look for the guy who's going to run at that speed or the woman who's going to run at that speed. You get behind them. You don't pick anybody who's too fast. You line up and you pick your example. Last year, Shar and I did a sprint triathlon, and because we were worried about getting to church on time, you know, it's always on a Sunday, and we wanted to get back in plenty of time, so instead of going with our age category, we went at the very beginning, and we said, who cares? You know, we'll just go with the first group so we can be done. Well, you know who goes at the very beginning of the race? The elites, right? And so we're there, Charlene and I, and with lined up with all the elite athletes. And if you want an example of how not to pick a pacer, right? Like the race begins and they're off and, you know, at one point the boat comes over and goes, are you trying to go this way? Because you're headed like, I don't know where you're going right now. You want to redirect? And it's like, well, I don't know. They're so far ahead of me. Who even knows? And what Paul does here is he says, we've got to pick our pacers carefully. We got to, I mean, who are you copying financially in your life? We're all copying somebody. And Paul says, I'll tell you to copy. Listen, if you're copying your neighbor who lives in Liberty Village, who doesn't know the Lord, if they are your pacer, you are not going to make good financial decisions. And so Paul says, you've got to pick somebody. And here in this passage, in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, here he gives us an example of somebody to copy. He says this, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Why is Paul talking about Macedonia here? What does that have to do with the Corinthians? He's giving them an example to follow. And what are they? These are the churches of Philippi, the Thessalonian church, the Berean church. We learn in verse 2 that they had a severe test of affliction, and they had extreme poverty. So these are a group of churches that didn't have a lot of money. And yet Paul says, here is the example, here's the pacer that I want you to follow. And he gives them five characteristics of what these churches were like in Macedonia. So here is number one. He says in verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and extreme poverty overflowed. Their abundance of joy. Have you ever seen the videos of the churches where it's like offering time? And it always seems kind of fake to me, but people start getting up and the music starts playing and they dance around and everyone is overflowing with joy as they go up to the offering plate and give their money. It always strikes me, but what Paul says about this, that always strikes me as being sort of like a little bit, I'm not saying it is fake, it always strikes me as being like, is that just something they do because that's how they do it? But what Paul here says is they are overflowing. They're extremely poor, and yet they're overflowing. They have an abundance of joy as they give. And then he says that they have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And here's the irony. They're poor. Paul says they're extremely poor. They have extreme poverty, and yet they're wealthy in one way. They're wealthy in their generosity. Which, by the way, do you ever get, like, just think about that for a minute. It's possible to be financially poor and to be wealthy in generosity at the same time. So those of us who are, like, I've got no money to scratch together, Paul says, yes, and you can still be wealthy when it comes to your generosity, which is very interesting to think about. Number three, he says, they didn't just give, in verse 3, according to their means, but they gave beyond their means. They gave this, you know the saying that somebody's punching above their weight? They didn't just give what was reasonable for their financial income. They were punching above their weight in their generosity. They exceeded what was reasonable or what was sort of what you would expect for their income level. Number four, and this gets me. Verse 4 says, they begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They're like, please, we're extremely poor. We want to give. And then finally, he says, they didn't just give their money, but they gave themselves as well. What an example. And Paul says, you want to learn how to give? Look around you and find the Macedonians. Find people who give joyfully. Find somebody who gives generously, who has a wealth of generosity. Look around you and look for somebody who punches above their weight in their giving. Look for somebody who begs for the favor of giving and doesn't just give their money, but gives themselves first. I think of a man. A few years ago, we went to the TSO for Handel's Messiah. And there's a gentleman who supports this church. And I bumped into him there, and he said, oh, it's really good that I saw you, because I wanted to talk to you about what I give to Liberty Grace Church. And right away, I'm thinking, like, okay, I know the next sentence, right? We have to cut back. Like, unfortunately, we can't give you quite as much. And what he said to me was, I need to give more. Like, we're not giving enough, and I know what this guy gives, and he's giving a lot. He's like, how do I bump up? How do I give even more? And last year, he came, and he went to one of our services here, and it was interesting because you never want a donor from outside to come to a service here. You know why? Here's the rule. Like, if they come and things are going really well, they're going to go, why am I giving to the church? The church is doing really well. If the church isn't doing well, he's going to say, why am I giving to this church? It's not doing well. Why would I give to this church? You can't win, right? Either way. But anyway, he came, and he sat here. He took in the service. Afterwards, we went to Barcelona, and he was saying, like, man, my business has gone south. Like my income is really cut down. Last year we had to marry one of our kids. It was expensive. Like a daughter had to marry her. And I was like, I said to him at one point, I said, you don't have to keep giving as much as you've been giving to us. And he looked at me and he's like, are you crazy? Like, why would I reduce? He says, I'm going to continue giving. Now, I don't know who it is in your life, but what Paul's saying here is, find somebody like that. Find somebody who's ahead of you in generosity and copy their example. Let them set the pace for you. I think of another example. There was a man named Scott Lewis who went to hear Bill Bright speak. Bill Bright was the evangelist and the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he challenged people in the audience to give $1 million. I want to do the $1 million thing, you know, some of you know the movie reference there. And he's like, we need to give $1 million for the Great Commission. And this guy who attended there, his name was Scott. His business was making $50,000 a year. That was net, right? That was like $50,000 a year. And afterwards, he was talking to Bill Bright, and Bill Bright says to him, how much did you give last year? Kind of a bold question to ask, right? But Scott was ready. He's like, I gave, out of $50,000 my business made, I gave $17,000. So I am not a tither. I'm not a double tither. I'm not a triple tither. I gave 35% of my income to the Lord's work last year. And so he thought, like, okay, Bill Bright's going to walk away. But Bill Bright turns to him and he says, how about next year you make a goal to give $50,000 to the Lord's work? And Scott laughed. He's like, did you not hear me? Like, this year my business made $50,000. And I'm giving 35% of my income to the Lord's work. And now you're asking me, when my business makes $50,000 a year, to give $50,000 a year. Well, Scott went home, and he actually began to pray. Lord, it has to be you. We can't do this. Would you give us the privilege of giving $50,000 next year to the Lord's work? It took until December the 31st when provision came in at the last minute. But that year, they were able to give away $50,000 to the Lord's work. A few years later, they passed the $1 million mark in giving. So here's what I'm not telling you. I am not telling you to make an outrageous, necessary, unless the Lord calls you to. I'm not asking you to go out and make some outrageous thing. But here's what I'm saying. Who is your example that you can follow, who's ahead of you, and who can set the pace to how to give more generously? And by the way, if you're lacking one, Paul gives you another one in this passage. In verse 9, he says this, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through your poverty he might become rich. What Paul says here is, if anybody lacks a model of generosity, think about Jesus. Because although he had everything, for your sake he was so generous, he gave all of it up for you so that you could be made rich. When you get a glimpse of how much God has given you, anything you give to him is going to be like, it pales in comparison to how much Jesus has been generous to us. Okay, so that's the first lesson. And that's only the first lesson. I think you're going to like the second lesson here, because what I'm saying so far is absolutely crazy, right? I just began by saying that we're all stressed financially, that we're all under financial pressure. And then what I did was, I said, like, hey, how about we all find a model on how to give even more generously than we've given before? And if you're thinking about this, you're thinking, like, that does not compute, right? Like, if we're stressed financially, the solution can't be to give away more money. Like, that makes no sense at all. Like, and you're right, except the second thing that Paul teaches us here is this: trust kingdom economics. And under this, there's three things that we're going to put up on the screen, three kingdom economic principles that Paul teaches us in this passage. And here is the first one. This makes no sense other than what Paul teaches here. First is this, giving benefits you. Where do I get that from? Verse 10 says, in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you. And here is the principle. Who benefits the most when we give to the Lord? We do. Who is the offering for? We always think it's for the church. You know, the church needs the money, or maybe God needs the money. Why has God arranged things? Like, when you think about it, does God need money? Is God like, oh man, I'm so strapped. You know who could give me money? I know. Like, there's Harold and Daryl and Steffi. Like, if they could just see me through to next week, I think I'll be okay. But, like, does God need our money? No, but this passage says we need to give. Paul says this benefits you. When you give, nobody benefits more from the act of giving than you. And the reason why is this. If you want to look at all throughout Scripture, money is not a neutral object. Now, money is not evil of itself. Money is it can be a gift. But our hearts are inclined towards loving money and becoming greedy. And if you want something that's going to break the hold of money or your love of money in your heart, it's freely giving it away through generosity. Jesus said, he didn't say where your treasure is, there your money is also. He said it the opposite. He said, where you put your money, that's where your heart goes. So if you want to change what your heart loves, begin to spend your money differently. If you want to break the hold that money has on your heart, the place to begin is to begin giving it away. Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So here is the thing. When we understand that giving benefits us, we'll show up begging for the privilege of selfishly saying, it's not for you. Like, I know it helps the Lord. I know it helps the church, whatever, but it's for me. Like, I just need to give. If I don't give, bad things are going to happen. This is to help me. And here's the second kingdom economics principle. Even giving a small amount is important if the heart is there. Verse 12 says this. It's very interesting because, and this is going to take a lot of pressure off. If you've been feeling like Daryl's trying to get money off me or anything like this. So this is what Paul says in verse 12. Some people are wondering, does my little gift count? Like, I don't have a lot of money. And Paul says this, if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. What Paul's saying here is this. Are you ready to give? If you are ready, and if you are giving in proportion to what you have, your gift is acceptable. If it's not enough, in your eyes, like you're looking at what you're giving and it's a pittance, but if your heart is ready to give, and it's in proportion to what you have, it is acceptable. Now, here's what that means. When I was a kid, the church I was at had this big building program. I think, let's say the goal was $80,000. And I was a little kid, so I think I scraped together my, like, $1.14. And then the day came when we put it all in the offering, and they collected it, and they announced the total. And I don't know what it was, like $79,000, $511.14, right? And I could see my $1.14 was even reflected in the amount. Now the question is, with such a large amount, did my little piddly gift matter? According to this passage, yes. Because I gave according to what I had, and I gave with a willing heart, and my $1.14 really mattered. Now, here's the other side. So if you're here today feeling this is about a money grab, it is not, because what Paul says is more important is your heart and that you're giving proportionately. Your heart and proportionately. Here's the other side. And I want you to stand here. If you are a multimillionaire who can't think of ways to spend your money and your biggest problem is, like, how do I get rid of all this stuff, would you please stand? We want to welcome you here. We want to really, like, we're so glad you're here. Nobody's standing. If you happen to be that multimillionaire, and today you pull out your checkbook and you write a check to the church for $1 million, but you honestly won't feel it at all because you have so much money that $1 million is like, I could just sprinkle that down liberty. Like it would, I won't even feel it. Paul says, the person who gives out of their limited amount, but gives with a ready heart, their gift is more acceptable than the multimillionaire who gives $1 million who won't even feel it. Because they're not giving in proportion. They're just giving, even though it's a large amount of money, they're not giving in proportion to what they have. God will not hold you accountable to give from what you don't have. God will only hold us accountable to give willingly and to give in proportion to what we have. And so your gift matters, no matter how big or small it is, if it passes those two tests, if it's given willingly and according to the proportion that you have. And finally, this is the last kingdom economics principle. Hoarding leads to scarcity, and generosity leads to abundance. And here Paul says, he quotes Exodus, which says this, "Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." Back from when they collected manna. You know, you would think that if you want a lot of manna, the thing to do is to go out and collect tons of manna. The people who did ended up with rotten manna. The people who just took what they needed ended up with more than what they needed. The people who took more somehow ended up with nothing. And there's a spiritual principle the Bible teaches. If you cling to your money, if you think it's all for you, you will lead a miserable life. You will lead a life of scarcity. You will lead a life in which somehow you never have enough and you're always feeling broke. And on the other hand, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm not saying if you sow to the Lord, you will reap millions. I'm not saying that at all, but here's what I'm saying. The Bible teaches that when we are generous, that somehow God blesses that generosity. I'm not going to define how he blesses it, but what the Bible teaches is that generosity leads to abundance. And so I've seen churches become generous churches. And it seems like the generous churches, I just know of a church the other week that gave away 40 of their best people to another church. You know what I've discovered? That's like a fourth time they've done that. Every time they give 40 of their best people, God seems to send 40 new people right to take their place. And churches that cling to their people, that don't do that, they never seem to grow. And churches that freely give away their people, God seems to continue to bless them. And I would say this with people. I've met a lot of stingy people. And they don't, there's something about them that's not attractive. And I've also met a lot of generous people. And there's something winsome. There's something, just a sense of freedom, a sense of abundance that they have. That hoarding leads to scarcity, and generosity leads to abundance. What I haven't done today is told you how much to give. And I'm glad, actually, that I haven't done so. Paul doesn't say what to give. But here's what I will tell you. The proof of our love for God and others is our generosity. Here's what I'll tell you as well. We serve a generous God. Self-giving is, as somebody said, the Trinity's signature. We are never more like God than when we are being generous too. Today, the church, on one hand, you know, the church needs money, and that's not a secret. The church always needs money. But that isn't the reason that any of us should give to the church, to be honest. The reason that we need to give to the church, the reason we need, and beyond the church, to God's work in general, it's not really about the church, although I think if this is your church home, it does begin here. But, you know, beyond all the things of, like, even if the church were rich and didn't need another penny, we would all still need to give. And the reason why is because the gospel creates a generous people. When we see the generosity of Jesus, it begins to create generous people who begin to look a little bit like Jesus and give as generously as he does. And when we get the gospel, when we get his generosity, it begins to change everything. And so, Lord, how to apply this? We're going to look at this next week again as Paul goes on in chapter 9 to talk a little bit more about this. Lord, I realize even in this passage, it really wasn't about meeting a church budget. It was about helping the Judean believers. And Father, I pray that in the same way that you would lift up our eyes around us to see what money has become in our hearts. And Lord, would you raise our eyes so that we would see generous pace setters, people who've discovered the joy of giving. And Lord, would you make us more like them? Father, I pray that we would discover the kingdom principles in the middle of our own poverty, some of us. I pray that you would enable us to give with ready hearts, not out of obligation, but with ready hearts in proportion to what you've given us, knowing that the little bit that we give is acceptable if we give with ready hearts and in proportionality. Lord, my prayer is that all of us would discover what it means to be like Jesus. Lord, would you make us into people who look like him? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.